Sounds good to me. We'll run it by the elders. Perfect. I like it. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's try again. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
All right. We are excited to be here. This is part two of Live to Eternity Community, part two. And it's pretty important. I think it's a pretty important subject. I'm glad you guys are back. You guys were one of the things that spurred on this, and we had been talking about it for a while. But last week we talked about Live to 100. It's a show that we watch, Secrets of the Blue Zone. And although we're not promoting a TV show as, you know, a Sabbath type of thing, we saw so many biblical principles in it that I made a lot of notes, and that's how last week happened. But the thing I think my wife and I both noticed most was the fact that there were so many biblical things being done by people that didn't even know they were biblical things. Today we're going to examine a lot of scriptures. We're going to go through probably, I didn't count them up, a dozen or more scriptures that talk about attributes of community. We have to understand what do the scriptures say about community if we're going to really try to get into the meat of it next week of trying to give you suggestions or ideas from the Bible and from modern day of how we can actually live this out better, which is my goal. My goal is, yeah, we have a community here. We do things together, but I think we should do better. And I think most people would agree with that. So today is going to be all about the scriptures. And here's the problem. We've all developed our own prejudices, which simply means that we've determined in our mind how things should be. We've determined how things should be conducted, whether it's in a fellowship or whether it's outreach or whether it's the things we do, like Mallory was just mentioning, feeding the poor and taking care of the homeless. And at the end of the day, we just have to stop and think, it doesn't really matter what we think, it matters what the Father thinks. So that's our goal. Let's dig into the scriptures with that. But first, have you ever heard the saying, blood is thicker than water? Probably anybody, well, I even think probably the teens in here have heard that. You know, young folk, you've heard that saying, right? Blood is thicker than water. Have you ever stopped to think, where did that come from and what does that really mean? So I decided today, this morning, is when it came to me. I said, I'm going to just do a little internet search and find out what do the majority of people think the saying means. And there was two clear winners. One is what it is widely used as a phrase. And the other one was the most popular as far as the original saying, where it came from, and what it means. So I'm going to share both of them with you. The first one I'm going to share, it's called family ties, meaning blood is thicker than water. Your family that you're born to, the blood that you're born into, that's thicker and tighter than anything else on planet Earth. And that is widely accepted as the meaning for modern day. However, that's not the original meaning, and I think biblically you'll find that that's not accurate. So the second one, which is more widely accepted as an older one dating back to somewhere around 1000 AD, is this: the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. So what does that mean? The blood of the covenant is whose blood? Yeshua's blood. The water of the womb represents your family, your birthing blood. And if this is correct, then the blood from Yeshua's sacrifice that bought you and I should be thicker for not only you, but those who are part of that family, than the family that comes from the womb, the blood. How do I prove that from Scripture? Matthew 12:46-50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. They asked to speak to him, but he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he stretched out his hands towards the disciples, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." So according to Yeshua, his disciples are the ones who are under the blood of his covenant, and they are more important than actual family. It's not saying he's dismissing his actual family, but it's not even ranking them, but you have to understand the priorities. Do the husband and wife relationship, does that take priority over the children? Of course it does. But it doesn't neglect the children, right? It works hand in hand together, kind of like Jim shared four different facets of who Jim DeTillo is. Same guy, but different facets of him. So the Messiah shares with us that it's the people of the fellowship family, those who are bought by the blood of Yeshua, who are our closest family members. But as a people group, that is against everything we were taught here in the Western world, because we were taught the family core is the most important thing. That's what will get you through tough times. And at times it does happen that way. But I'm suggesting we look a little deeper, and I'm suggesting we look more into what the scriptures say, even if it costs us to have to do the unthinkable, which is change our minds. Proverbs 13:20. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. See, I'm just going to speak for myself because I don't want to assume your family, but my family, we have a couple fools in my family. I was the foremost one for the longest time, so I don't want to diss my family. I love them. I grew up with them. I care about them deeply. I hope that one day somebody will be able to share with them the truth of the gospel and they will be willing to hear it. But today, to spend a lot of quality time with them is me casting my pearls before swine. I have to choose where I'm going to spend my time and where I'm going to spend my focus. And for me, I love spending time with my wife first and foremost, and I love spending time with my fellowship friends, my family, because we're like-minded. We see the same things. Even if we're different in characteristic, even if we're different in personalities, we have the same goal, or at least we should have. Quite often, our families will drag us down. And what if they're just friends? If they're just friends, I got a simple question for you. Why on earth would you want to be friends with someone who despises the true covenant of Yeshua and what he accomplished on the cross? And don't give me that little Sunday, Saturday thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who want nothing to do with following what Yeshua asked us to do. We can love them. They're sweet people. They're nice. But right now, currently, they're not in the covenant. Start treating them that way and praying for them that way so that maybe they will come into the covenant. Coddle them and pretend like they're okay. It's not going to help anybody. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Here's the problem. We all think that means marriage, right? Yes, but not completely. You can be unequally yoked with people and not be married to them. You can be in a business partnership with them. You can be in an association. Let's say you join the Elks and there's a bunch of men in there that are doing things that are really not godly. You're involved with a group of people you shouldn't be with. What if you're just hanging out with friends who don't embrace the covenant relationship you have with Messiah? You know, they say the likelihood of you bringing them up is far less than the likelihood of them bringing you down. For today, I don't really want to focus on what we shouldn't be doing, because we're really trying to figure out how can we do community better. So let's focus on the things we should do better. How about if we focus on learning how to better love our real brothers and sisters, and our mother and our family? This is our family, it's our community, and guess what? This is who you're going to spend eternity with. Okay? The people that are part of the covenant. Some of your family members, hopefully all of them will make it, but some of them probably won't. It's just the way it is. So let's dig into these scriptures and see what we can learn, because we need to become biblically minded if we're going to get any hope of getting the community thing right. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. This is either the most beautiful scripture or the biggest joke in the New Testament, when you consider what we're dealing with in the messianic world out there. No divisions among us would be nice, and for sure, it is the goal. So rather than focusing on how messed up the Messianic community is, or the Christian community, it doesn't really matter. Why don't we just focus on the fact that we're a tiny little group and we're called to be unified? If we can't figure it out with 30, how are we going to do it with 300 or 3,000, right? So why can't we be a little more unified in this? And let's focus on the important issues. Christ crucified is one. It's the core of our faith, right? Coming together on the Shabbat, the day he set apart as holy, it's a core feature of our faith. If we focus on those, less emphasis on the smaller things that are just going to cause division that have no benefit, I think we will do well. Paul writes later in the same letter to 1 Corinthians in 12:25-27 this, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Messiah, and each one of you is a part of it. So having no division seems to be a thread, at least with Paul. And since he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, we can't ignore him. He's got a lot of insight. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the heart of the matter. We must learn to suffer together and rejoice together. You can't do that if you don't spend time together. You can't do that if you don't get... Just coming here, saying hello when you come in the doors, and then spending an hour, hour and a half at Oneg, that's good. It's our favorite part of the week. But it's just a start. It has to go beyond that. It has to go deeper. And also, as Paul said in Galatians 6:2 about carrying each other's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Messiah, how can you do that if you don't have a neighbor, a friend, a fellowship friend, that's willing to open up and share with you? You know, I don't know if you guys ever thought this, but I can't read your mind. I can't even read my wife's mind. Most days, I don't even know what I'm thinking, much less what you guys are thinking. We need to be open. We need to be transparent with each other. We need to be willing to share if you're going to have any hope of connecting at a level where you can be of benefit to one another and you can bear each other's burdens. And this lack of unity that Paul seems to be talking about is illustrated perfectly in this story that I heard a long time ago, but I just came across it again. And it's a guy standing on a bridge contemplating suicide. Most of you have already heard it, but it's just typical. Another guy comes walking along, kind of perceives that he's most likely looking to jump. He just walks up and strikes up a conversation with him. He says, "Hey, are you a Christian or Jew or Hindu? Do you have a faith?" He goes, "Well, I'm a Christian." He goes, "Small world, me too." "What denomination?" He goes, "Baptist." He goes, "Small world, me too." He goes, "Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist?" He goes, "Southern Baptist." "Me too, that's awesome." He goes, "Reformed or conservative?" He says, "Conservative." And he pushes him off the bridge and says, "Die, you heretic." This is what we're like today. We've got all these things in common, but then we'll argue over the stupidest things. And we also argue over the perception in our mind that things should be done this way and you're doing it that way. Instead of saying, at least they're doing something. That's what we have to get focused on. We are deluded, but we don't have to stay that way. Recognizing where the issues are is just a start, but until you say in your heart, but we can do better. I like, in my business, I like to be focused on the solution rather than the problem. And I think most people would admit that if they're in the business world. You sit there and focus on the problem all the time, you're never going to have anything but a problem. If you're focused on the solution, you'll get things done. Romans 12:5 says, so in Messiah, So in Messiah, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And I got to be honest with you. How many times have you read Romans? 30, 40, 50 times? We've all read it a ton, right? It's the first time I saw that we belong to one another. I mean, I've been studying at a different level for 11 years. I've been a Christian since 1983. I never saw that we belong to one another. We all know we belong to Messiah, that we're God's children, but we belong to one another, meaning we're a part of a body. It can't be separated. You can cut your toe off, and the body will still function, but it's most likely going to limp. It's not good. It's not healthy. You can cut your hand off and you can still survive with one hand, but it's going to debilitate your life, right? We need all the parts that we have in the body to function at optimal level for what? For the good of the body. So we need all the parts of the people that God has put in our midst and in our place for the good of the body of Messiah. And when you're missing one of those parts, you're missing something and you're not functioning at full capacity. And it's all because we have to be focused not on ourselves, but the good of the body. But here's the problem. We grew up in a place, America, you know, and really it's not just America, it's the Western world. We grew up where we learned to depend on ourselves. Some of you maybe had this beaten into you a little bit more than others, but I was taught, you know, if things are going to happen, you got to make sure you take care of it. You do it. Don't, you know, it wasn't a not trust other people, it was just don't count on other people. Anybody else have that? If you're going to do things, you got to make sure you take care of it. That's the way I was brought up. But here's the problem. We're supposed to be transformed into the image of Messiah. And community, the way God set it up, is to where we rely on one another. And it's opposed to what we were taught. It's opposed to the mantras that we were, you know, taught as kids. We need to embrace each other's differences because those differences is what will allow us to get through and function in times of trouble. And we're going to have a few examples of that coming up. But see, when you look at other people, what do you see? You see quirks, you see oddities, you see, you know, like differences that you just kind of like shake your head at. But they're probably saying the exact same thing about you. They're like, boy, that guy's really odd. Scripture even says, what is it, Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, we're a peculiar people. I don't know, that sounds like we're odd to me, right? Savannah, we should be odd, right? What do you think, Ella? It's not so bad, right? They're quiet, they don't know whether they should speak or not. Romans 12, 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Why did you put that in there, Paul? We're all good if we can associate with people that are right at the level we think we're at, right? Which is low. I was told, my dad used to tell me this, if you want to soar with eagles, don't hang with turkeys. You ever heard that one? Yeah, that one's Warren Buffett came up with that one. It's for the longest time, I thought it was in the Bible somewhere, you know. I thought my dad was so smart. If you want to soar with eagles, and you know what, in the world, that's true. If you want to be like a high-class corporate executive, you're not going to hang out with a garbage collector. Not in the worldly sense. The problem is, the turkeys to the world are God's gems. You look through those scriptures, there's a couple places he picked the odd smart character. Paul was a Torah scholar. But also, if you read carefully, Paul said that he was not eloquent of speech. And he was careful to point out to the Corinthians, I did not come to you with eloquent speech or with the wisdom of man. So whatever wisdom he possessed from studying under Gamaliel and being a Torah scholar, he probably refrained from using that in order to reach the common people. That's my guess. So when we look at these mantras that we were taught, we got to understand they don't line up with the Word of God. What the world sees as lowly are common people. When the scribes and the Pharisees perceived that disciples were just common, untaught people, they just kind of looked down on them. But you know what? The scribes and the Pharisees didn't change the world, did they? But the disciples did. The uneducated, lowly. Those are the people we need to be focused on. And be careful how you view who's low, because they might look back at you and go like, I don't want to hang with that person either. By the same manner that you measure, it may be measured right back in your face on judgment day. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, and encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And all I can say here is we need to do better as a group. In fact, I think, really, you should always have that mindset. We can always do better. We can always be growing, maturing, doing a better job of this. But again, I'm going to go back to this. You cannot help people. You cannot encourage people. You cannot lift them up. You cannot bear their burdens if they've isolated themselves. See, in this country, there's a certain amount of pride that was taught to us. It was taught to me. It was like, you don't go to the system for help. You don't go to other people for help. You know, a lot of people starved to death in the Great Depression because they refused to accept help from anybody. It was something that was taught to them. It was just, but it's not godly. It's not godly. It's not biblical. Biblical concepts are we help one another. We bear one another's burdens. If you want real community, here's my suggestion. It's time to get real with each other. It's just the way it is. You need to be real. It's one thing to not want to come in the door and the first thing you do is start complaining to people. I get that. It's Shabbat, it's holy. But when people sit down with you at Oneg, and they say, you know, tell me, Scott, how are you guys really doing? That's not the time to pretend. That's the time to go, here's somebody that wants to connect with me in a little deeper level than, did you see the football game that nobody really cares about? We need to be open. We need to be honest. You want real community? It's time to get real with each other. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And James 5:16, these go together. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you know how challenging it is for people to confess our sins to one another? Sometimes we struggle just to confess our sins to God. We kind of want to hold on to them because we feel like as soon as we confess it, that means then we got to do something about it, which is what you should do. But sometimes you need to confess your sins one to another for two important reasons. Sometimes you need to confess them to somebody because you wronged them. And you need to confess it. And you know what? God gives that person the ability to forgive you of that. You still should go to the Creator too, but He can say, you know what, yes, I forgive you of that, and you can mend a relationship. But the second thing is, you can't bear these burdens on your own. You need accountability. Certain sins you need accountability for. You're not going to defeat them on your own. You're just not. And I'm not going to get into that because that's not today. But there's a deeper message in these passages. James is really telling us you need to communicate with one another at a deeper level. This is all part of the, I just saw this community concept in what James was talking about. Communication and community come with the same root word. Communing. Being together, sharing. It's part of one another. Why do you think one of the most common form of criminal punishments for nonviolent crime is community service? Never even thought about this until today. This morning, it was like an accident. I don't even know how I came across this. And I started thinking about it, and I started praying. Because I don't have an answer. I didn't get an answer on the internet, trust me. This may not be accurate, I'm not sure. But what I see in nonviolent criminals is just a small amount of dysfunction, like I had growing up, and most of you probably had. Just some dysfunction in the family, not loved, not cared for, you were lost your way, you didn't know what you're doing. I had no sense of community growing up. That wasn't anything I was taught. But maybe if you take these nonviolent criminals, especially the ones who are just committing a crime the first or second time, and you teach them how to get involved with something that's bigger than themselves, and you teach them how to do something that's giving to other people, it's benefiting other people, maybe they end up benefiting more than the people that they're actually giving to. And I can remember the first time we went to do Seven Bridges. And then I've heard other stories where people take children to do things where giving food to the homeless and stuff like that. And every single time, you know what the answer is? The result is, I should say, is we got more out of it than they got out of it. It's more of a blessing to us than it was for them. So perhaps some of these judges that most of the time have lost their crazy minds and they do crazy things, but every once in a while they do something right, and community service is a good thing. It teaches people that maybe it's not about you and you alone. Perhaps if it works for selfish criminals, I don't know, do you think maybe it could work for selfish Christians, messianics? So I'm going to stray off the scriptures for just a moment, but I'm going to stick with this idea of community, and I'm going to share two contrasting stories. Well, it's four total, but you know, two different ones, of how effective community can be in the real world. Because I believe with all my heart that you take what God gives us in the scriptures, and then if you can see it in real life action, it just hammers it home. It brings it to life. 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans and the surrounding area. It was devastating by anybody's account. Now, I didn't go through and write down all of the stats on this thing, but it was a Cat 4 storm when it landed 40-some miles southeast of New Orleans. Really did a lot of damage to the whole New Orleans area and all the way across to Biloxi, Mississippi. That whole Gulf Coast was devastated. 26-foot storm surge hit Biloxi, Mississippi on that day. I think it was August 29th. The aftermath of this hurricane was unparalleled in our natural disaster history. 3 days is the amount of time Jonah was in the great fish. 3 days Yeshua was in the heart of the earth. And it was 3 days that it took the residents of New Orleans to become savages. I'm not saying it in a mean-spirited way, it's just reality. The city of New Orleans became a wasteland. It was infested with federal agents that came in and confiscated guns in order to keep it safe, which only made it worse. I won't go into the details, but it was all kinds of crime being committed at epic levels, and it was just chaotic for quite some time. I don't remember how long it took for them to get that under control, but it wasn't a week or two. It was a long time. Theft, murder, and worse. The government stealing, taking the guns, that's actually in our law books, but it doesn't work because it takes guns out of the hands of the citizens that could protect themselves. And you guess who doesn't ever give up their guns? The criminals. Who knew? But let's move 1,000 miles up the road. About the same time, it was in that summertime, and the Midwest had some of the worst floods that we've had in a very long time. I'm not going to rank it because I didn't really do that research. I just remember along Nebraska, and I think is it the Missouri River or the Mississippi River? The flooding was devastating. It put more people out of their homes than New Orleans did. The damage wasn't as much monetarily, but it was certainly as powerful. And with more people out of their homes and displaced, you'd think chaos would have pursued all across Nebraska and Iowa, those crazy peoples. But, you know, there was zero carnage. There was zero rampage. In fact, the communities came together and helped one another. They didn't even complain about the federal government not having their act together to get things out to them. They just took it upon themselves to do it. They fed one another. They housed one another. They provided water. They got tractors. They got chainsaws. They did anything and everything they had to do. They helped each other build houses. 1,000 miles apart, two different mindsets. It may not be the perfect biblical model of how they did things, but they came together and they did things because they were community. They were families and friends, and they helped one another. Perhaps they were modeling biblical community without even knowing it. Kind of like the people of Japan, Okinawa, the people of Icaria, Greece, and Sardinia that we talked about last week. One more example. And this one will hit home because it happened here. The COVID-19 pandemic. By any rational account, it has been one of the most damaging events in U.S. history. In worldwide history, actually. Conservative estimates place total loss of life so far worldwide at over 25 million. You got to remember there's a lot of factors. It's not just one factor. It's not just died of COVID. It's the vaccines. It's the complications from the vaccines. Some people didn't have complications. Some did. It's the ventilators. It's remdesivir. It's the whole protocol that they shut down. It's everything. It's devastating. And the sad thing is it's not stopping anytime soon. But we often don't discuss the alternative effects that came from COVID-19. It caused isolation to a level we've never experienced in our lifetimes. Is that not true? Social distancing, staying at home, isolating away from people, not going to fellowships, not gathering anywhere, it took a devastating toll on a lot of people. It could have taken a devastating toll on us. We closed one weekend. I've never been so convicted in my life, and I said we are never shutting down again, barring tanks and guns shutting us down. We came back the next weekend and had about 8-9 people here, 12 people, it doesn't matter. I said, we'll drive down here and we'll make this happen even if we have 5 show up. We don't care. But today, no one's talking about the massive increase in suicides, especially amongst our younger generation. We don't want to talk about it because it's uncomfortable, right? But this is what's happened out there. No one's talking about the massive spike in medicated younger people who are committing atrocities. You know, every time there's a shooting that goes on, it breaks my heart. I'm sure it breaks your heart. Nobody ever talks about the fact that most of those people are medicated. Atrocities that I won't mention individually. But just the other day, and I do read the news, I read headlines, and occasionally I'll read an article, but I like to keep up with what's going on in the world. But I don't get so immersed where it bothers me. I just prefer to know what's going on. I like to know what's going on in Israel, the Houthi rebels and all that. I just want to have an idea. And I read this one article and I just saw it. This is the epitome of what we've come to as a society. There's an older gentleman who was a clerk at a convenience store. And a guy came in to rob him, wanted the money. That's all he wanted was money. The guy gave him the money. And as soon as he gave him the money, the guy proceeded to beat him over the head with a crowbar. He got what he came for. But the state of where we're at and where our people are at today is so far beyond anything we've seen. I don't even know what to think. But House of Scripture, we provided a community for some people that were going to other places of worship and had no place to go because they all shut down for a long time. Some of them shut down for almost a year. And you know what? There's no substitute. Online is awesome. When you can't be there, or when you live in the middle of nowhere, or when you're sick, it's great. But it's not a substitute for being together with like-minded people. It's not biblically a substitute, and it's not going to be mentally a substitute for you. You need to be with other people. You cannot be uplifted, encouraged, and strengthened by a brother or sister when you're home and you're online. Some have gone back to their old places of worship now that they're back open, and that's okay. We just wanted to provide a place of community while we were there. But COVID-19 showed us that community is essential. And I believe with all my heart, if things are going to get worse, we need community now more than ever. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So you see, Jim, it's not just an issue we have here at House of Scripture. We talk about being frustrated at times that people don't want to connect. And, you know, I know people travel. That's, you know, I travel. I have a business. I travel a little bit. There are times when you cannot help but be out. But I'm tired today. It's not an excuse in God's eyes. We need to gather together. We need each other. We need all the body. When you're tired and someone else is tired and somebody else is decided that a football game is more important on Shabbat, then all of a sudden you got 3 missing parts of the body that are not there, and we're functioning like a limping, spastic people that don't know what to do. I'm sorry, we need each other. Get over it. We need you. Rich, I know you want to put people on the wall on Velcro, but we need you. We need a little bit of zealot in our life, right? We need Parker. Look at Parker. He just jumped in, and he's our cameraman now. Yeah. We need Randy. She comes up here and jumped out and started doing worship. We need all of you. We need everybody. All the more as you see the day approaching. If you don't see the day approaching, let's sit down. I'll open the book of Revelation and we'll have a little chat. And we'll show you where we're at, okay? I don't know how many years out it is, but I know it's approaching really quickly, okay? So, before we close with our last scripture, I want to read a few quotes to you about community. I wanted to interject these quotes because they're from people, the vast majority of which I do not believe are Christians. There might be one or two, but they're good quotes about community that we can learn from. And maybe they're quoting stuff that's biblical and they don't even know it, right? So I'm just going to give you these quotes. In this message, if you want to study some of these scriptures, I would highly recommend download the notes just so you can go back and just look up the scriptures. You don't have to listen to me again. You heard me once. I'm done. Look up the scriptures. Look up these quotes. Ponder on them. Think about them. Meditate on them. We need to do better as a people. We were born to unite with our fellow men and to join in community with the human race. That was Cicero. I don't even know who Cicero is. Don't tell me. It'll embarrass me. I should know. It is not more bigness that should be our goal. We must attempt rather to bring people back to the warmth of community, to the worth of individual effort and responsibility, and of individuals working together to better their lives and their children's future. That was Robert F. Kennedy. Some people think they are in community, but they are only in proximity. True community requires commitment and openness. It is a willingness to extend yourself to encounter and know the other. David Spangler. I don't know, but I like his quote. We have all known the long loneliness, and we have learned that the only solution is love, and that love comes with community. Dorothy Day, not to be mistaken with Doris Day. In every community, there is work to be done. In every nation, there are wounds to heal. In every heart, there is the power to do it. Marianne Williamson. The greatness of a community is most accurately measured by the compassionate actions of its members. And this one, I believe, is a Christian. Coretta Scott King. This next one is definitely not a Christian, but it makes sense. The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. That was from Gandhi. And the last one is from George Bernard Shaw. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. So perhaps these people knew more about what the Bible teaches than the examples they've seen in Christianity over the years. After all, it was Gandhi, I believe, is the one who said, I would have become a Christian had I ever met one. That's a sad statement coming from somebody who was openly convinced that what was written in the book was good, but what he saw acted out in the people was not matching up with what the book said. But perhaps one of the most important scriptures about community was spoken of by our Messiah Yeshua in Matthew. And this is critical, because if you don't get this right, all the other stuff will never happen. Matthew 22:28, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So having community, creating a community, is not about having a bunch of people that are identical to you, that have the same likes, the same interests, the same passions, the same characteristics. We need to be looking for people that have the mindset of Messiah and the motivation of eternity. That's what we're looking for. If you have the mindset of Messiah, that means you are going to be willing to change and shape, unless you have reached the perfection that Messiah reached. And then you need to sit down and have a little conversation with me later, because I need your help if you've already achieved that. So maybe our prayers and our direction and what we're looking for should change. Maybe it should change to something like this. Father, what needs to change in me so that I can love others as myself? What is it in me that's causing me not to love myself so that it's prohibiting for me from properly loving others? Now, you got to be careful, because when it says that you need to love yourself, it doesn't mean you hate yourself. But there's a lot of people out there that don't like who they are. And they've been carrying it around so long that they just have decided they don't want to do anything about it. Because doing something about it's going to take change, and you know as well as I do, change is hard. Just ask somebody to switch to that side of the room and you're going to get freaking out. Change is hard. It's challenging. But that's what we need to do. Change is what the lifestyle of a true believer is all about. We should be changing day in and day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. We need to draw our self-worth from the Word of God. And too often we've had 30, 40, 50 years of the world telling us we're worthless. You're no good. You're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. Whatever it is, you all have your own stories. We all have our own wounds. We have to get over them. But Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So I got a question for you. Is it possible for God to make you wonderful, but yet you're still worthless and a piece of garbage? Of course not. At least the question number two, who is your God? Who are you listening to? Because who you listen to and who you pay attention to and who you give credence to is who you're serving. You may not be doing it on purpose, but I'm going to tell you, you need to be taking a step back and examining who you're listening to. We need to start listening to the one who loves us. Every foul, evil, and bad thing said about you comes from Satan, par or none, because God doesn't do that. When he corrects us in love. Like Jim said, everything he does is in love. God sings over you. His love extends to what, to me, it seems like unlimited mercy and grace. He cares for each and every one of us. He holds us in high regard. He has a purpose for us in our life. And he loves us unconditionally. He loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. What more does God have to do to convince you he loves you and he cares about you? That you stop listening to the world and start listening to him. Once you start loving yourself as God loves you, then you will easily start to love your neighbor. You'll easily start to drop the care about their differences and embrace them. Is it just a different part of the body? And we had to go over that last verse to get to the last verse of the day, which is 1 Peter 4:8 through 11. Peter is a pretty good guy. Boy, he was transformed from an impetuous, rash, just off-the-cuff guy. And all of a sudden, he's just a powerhouse. And this is what he wrote. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Yeshua Messiah, because to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, I do my best not to grumble here. I've had times when I have really long work weeks. My business, 50 plus hours. A couple of times in the fall, I was working 60 plus. And then I got to try to get a message together. I always want to make time for people calling in if they need some counsel. Often we'll go weeks where I don't have private time with my wife, but I hope I've never come here and complained to you about that. I certainly don't want to grumble about that. And if I ever have, I apologize. Forgive me. But I don't for a couple of reasons. One, the scriptures say don't grumble as a servant. It's what he's asked me to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. It doesn't matter. My circumstances shouldn't determine my heart in my serving. Secondly, and perhaps just as important, it's an honor to serve God in any capacity. I look back to what I was going through 20, 30, 40 years ago, and I'm like grateful every morning when I wake up that he has me where I am today. It's an honor. It doesn't matter whether you're teaching, whether you're doing planning, whether you're in administration, whether you're teaching the Torah kids, or whether you're in charge of the food line. Whatever God's asked you to do, whatever you feel like you're comfortable doing or you enjoy doing, serve Him without grumbling. It's just that easy. You know why? Because you're doing it to Him, not for us. You're doing it to Him. Third, is grumbling a good example for others, or is that a bad example? I've never once had somebody come up to me like, you know that person, they're always grumbling. I love it. That's really cool. They are awesome. They're the best grumbler I ever met. Finally, as you serve, the manner in which you serve determines whether God is receiving glory or shame. Think about that the next time you want to complain. Next week, we're going to get into the practical applications of community here and now, here in exile, in the United States of America. It's where we were born, probably, for most of you. Maybe not exactly. Maybe it wasn't. But it's not our destiny. Our destiny is the promised land. And we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, as they say, on how we can do this community thing better. Because I think it's critical as we move forward and as we see that day approaching. And we need to become a people that gets more intimate with each other and with our God. And with that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we can just discuss and talk about community. I hope that it goes beyond the message and it actually gets continued in the Oneg, where we can allow each other to sharpen, let iron sharpen iron with different ideas and different concepts that we can put in place. We need to do better. And I do realize, Father, that it may be a little more challenging today. Back in the day, they lived in small villages that were close-knit, close together. The old city, even of Jerusalem, was much smaller than the area that we're spread out in. But that's no excuse, because we have cars and they didn't. So we have the ability to make a shift in our priorities to make community something that is extremely important to us. But I think that we're going to need your help on this, Father. Because I think if we just leave it to ourselves, we'll go right back to our lazy old ways. So I'm asking you, Father, to put a burning fire in the spirits of the people who want to be committed here, so that we can get to know one another at a deeper level and grow together and bear one another's burdens and lift up and encourage one another in a way that would be pleasing to you and that would bring honor to you. Let nothing we do bring shame upon your name and the glory that you are. It is such a great honor to even be called to be a part of your family, your community. And it's time we start learning to apply your ways to our ways here. So, Father, give us strength. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Let your Spirit guide us. But let us be purposeful in our mindset that we truly want to make this happen. Not just because it was maybe a message we identified with, but because it's something that's on your heart. It's something that you desire, that you wanted. Yeshua's, one of his longest prayers in the New Testament, Father, was about unity, John 17. It's about unity that comes from being together, being echad one with another. So, Father, I ask that you would put that burning desire in us to start with 20, 30 people, whatever we have. It doesn't matter the numbers, but we could start here. Perhaps we can make changes here in this little tiny town of Canton, Georgia. But at the very least, wherever we live, we should be an example and a light, and we should bring you honor, and we should bring glory to your name and all of our actions and what we do. For it's in Yeshua's name that we ask this and we pray it. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'ihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you. May he bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.